This morning, I wanted to talk about relationships and how we treat one another. And it seems kind of like, you know, well, that's Christianity 101. But I just felt like this was on my heart to talk about. And it's important to God. Did you know that? God cares about our relationships, cares about our friendships, cares about our marriages, cares about our workplace, everything, every relationship that we're involved in, he cares about. In fact, a lot of Jesus' teaching has to do with either getting to know Jesus or getting to know God and maintaining that relationship with him, or how to treat others and maintain relationship with them. And so this morning we're going to talk about it. And so, you know, we were made for relationship. You and I were made to have a relationship with God and with other people. I really believe that's why God made family, because it was this unique design for us to learn to grow together in intimacy with other people and to really get to know them and to rely on them and to learn. And of course, sometimes the experience we've had has not been a healthy one, but that's God's design for family, for us to grow up in a healthy relationship with other people. Amen? It's actually a witness to the world of his goodness and his love when a family unit, you know, people live together well and even do relationship well at work or, you know, with friends. Does that make sense? And so it's important. It's something that we need to be able to work at and do well at as Christians. It's what we're called to do, and it's who we're called to be. You know, to have people that we can laugh with, cry with, you know, encourage and be there and cheer for and fight with and all that kind of stuff. So this morning, I'm actually going to read a few chunks, like bigger chunks of scripture, and they kind of preach for themselves a little bit. So start with Romans chapter 12. In verse 9, it says, "Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." Okay, so there's quite a bit in that one little paragraph, isn't there? I don't even know if I need to say much, but it preaches at us sometimes just by reading it, all right? Really love people. Don't just pretend. Love people. Hold tightly to what is good, all right? All right, we'll keep going. Bless those who persecute you. Ouch, that's hard to do. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. I struggle with that one sometimes, just admit. Okay, next one. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's a mouthful, but it's really good. All right, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way you husbands... this chapter 3 starts with a section for wives, section for husbands, and then a section for just how we should treat one another. And I was going to mention this verse later, but I'll read it now. In the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Okay, so a lot of people misunderstand this verse when it says weak. All right. If you're married, you know that your wife is not weak. Amen. Yeah. And so when I looked it up, and it actually talks about, it's referring to in their culture, women were at a disadvantage because of culturally at the time, you know, they didn't have the rights, they didn't have the ability to go out and just get a job and provide. And so what this is, a lot of people say, oh, you know, this is saying women are weaker. No, it's actually saying the opposite. It's take care of your spouse. It's saying give your wife rights. Take care of her. Look after her. Women are not lower than men, okay? Sometimes people get that twisted. That's not at all what it's saying. It's also saying, it can be referring to physically, they're just, weaker. So Keep going. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Keep going. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Okay, so there's a really interesting thing. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. I found it interesting when I was reading through the Bible this week is some of the different scriptures to do with just how we treat other people, how it refers to things like that scripture in verse 7 where it refers to how we treat our wife can actually hinder our prayers. Isn't that interesting? And how, you know, there's scriptures like forgive so that you can be forgiven. And it talks about in Matthew 5, you know, if you come to pray or to worship and you remember someone has offense, you know, you have an offense with someone, go make it right. And there's actions involving our relationship with other people that actually impact our ability to receive from the Lord and receive answers to prayer. And I know we know that, but when I was reading it this week, I thought, man, there's actually a lot of things where God actually cares about doing our relationships right with other people so that it opens the door for his blessing to flow in our life. It's like being generous. We talked about that earlier. You know, when we are generous, it opens the doors of heaven over our life. Okay, there's promises that come with that when we live a generous lifestyle, when we give. Amen? It's in the Bible. Some of you look like you don't believe me, but I'm telling you, it's there. I love the notes in, if you've ever read the Passion Translation, I love his notes for this chunk of scripture. And he shares that there's eight characteristics that as believers in Christ we should follow. And he says there's harmony. We should live in harmony. We should have a demonstration of affectionate brotherly love. You guys ever think about what brotherly love means? I had no idea because I had a sister growing up. But I now have two boys and I'm starting to get it. When I start to hassle one, you know, wrestle with them, tickle them, whatever, the other one is instantly on my back, beating on me, trying to protect the brother. If I go and bug Emily and I'm teasing her, whatever, the other two, they're picking up whatever toy they got or whatever, they're jumping on my back and they're whacking me. And they come in defense, like right now, of a sibling. And I never got that until, you know, recently when I was thinking about our boys. And I thought, yeah, okay, that makes sense. You know, there's something about brotherly love that's different. They got your back, right? And they instantly will defend you no matter what. So there's something about they're trying to get across there that it's important. You know, sympathy, kindness, humility, fervent love, never retaliating evil for evil or insult for insult, speaking blessing over those who mistreat us. You know, when you look at your entire life, every sphere of influence that you have, whether it's at work or if you have a business or in your family life with your kids, with your spouse, whoever it may be, if you can apply these kind of principles to the relationships with you have, it changes everything. Amen? Amen? And, you know, we're good at saying it, yeah, but it's a little harder to actually do it, you know? And so one of the chunks of scripture that I was thinking about this week is Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 6. They kind of have the same sort of verses together. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Ouch. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. All right, there's a lot right there. Does it sound like what you sow, you will reap? Yeah. Okay. So when I see scriptures like that, I always think, okay, well, that's interesting because then I actually have some say in how I'm judged. It's the same with the blessing of God in your life when we give, right? Same principle. Like when we're really generous, it opens the door, right? So just think about this. When you have issues sometimes at your workplace or in your family right now, and you say, man, I have issues with this person, start with thinking about yourself. And have I sowed something? Have I judged? Have I criticized? Have I condemned that has led to this fruit coming? Because sometimes it starts with, If you're like me, it's easy to go, well, they did this, they did that. All right. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you can have a log in your own? All right. I brought a little log. I was going to cut these into candle holders and then never happened. So they've been sitting in my garage. So it's really easy, you know, to look at other people, and we might have a massive anger rage problem, but we look over there and say, look at what they did and look how they did it. And oh, look how they parent. Look how they, you know, dot, fill in the blank. Right. And everyone's looking at us going, dude, look at what's going on in your life right now. Who are you to talk? All right. And so when you read scriptures like this, sometimes, did you know this is probably one of the most famously quoted scriptures from non-believers? Don't judge me. You're being judgy. Right. And it comes across as we're hypocritical, right? Don't be a hypocrite. I can do what I want because you can't judge me. We live in a non-judgmental culture, right? It's a judge-free zone. If it's good for you, do it, right? Who am I to judge? And that's, the Bible is actually not saying that here. It's not saying that you can never judge someone. What it's saying is we have to make judgments all the time, don't we? All the time. But it comes from the heart. And it also comes to, we judge fruit, not condemning or destroying a person by how we talk down on them. But we judge the fruit, and we also, we have to make decisions. We have to judge wisely, but we don't tear people down. In another, I think it says that New King James says, don't condemn people, all right? It comes from the heart. And anybody ever seen Nacho Libre? Yeah. Okay, Wayne, I got a video there. If you've never seen it, you're probably going to be like, what did you just show me? But this was a video I watched a lot when I was, I think, in university or college, I guess, Bible school. And so, anyway, just play it. It's pretty self-explanatory. It gives a picture of what I'm talking about. Okay, well, while they're getting it there, it might take a minute, guys. Have you also noticed that judging often comes from insecurity? It's when I'm insecure about something in my life, and I see that Sherry has it, you know, maybe a little more together in that area over here, then I look for a way to, like, bring her down so I can build myself up, right? You ever notice that? That's naturally where it comes, because if we're insecure, if we don't really know who we are in Christ, then we look for other ways to bring that fulfillment, to bring that meaning, and to give ourselves value. And so if I pull someone else around me down, then it makes me feel a little bit bigger and better, right? And that's the danger with judging and being critical and condemning, is instead of coming with God's heart, we begin to flow out of our own selfishness. And that's where judging comes from. And if you're trying to be a witness to people, it really doesn't work, right? All right, let's watch this. If you want to waste 2 hours of your life, watch that movie. You have to be in the kind of mood where, you know, dumb stuff is funny. But it's, yeah. It's kind of a picture of what I'm trying to say, though. I want to play it again. Did you know that Jesus on the cross paid the debt for everything? You don't have to try to earn anything. You don't have to perform to receive his love, to receive his goodness, his gifts, his provision, his protection. It's not based on how good you are. So really, we have no reason or actually right to judge and condemn other people, do we? I was reading this week, and you know, the Bible talks about how we're called to be salt and light, right? We're called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Everybody with me? And what they used to do is they used to take salt, because they didn't have refrigerators, they would put the salt on fish. Okay, when they would fish, they would put salt on to preserve the food. And they had to use a lot of salt because to keep things preserved, keep things tasting well. And because they needed a lot of salt, they would reuse the salt over and over and over again. So they would cover and basically stick a fish right in salt, and it would keep it preserved for a while. And then they would scrape it off, and they went to eat it. They'd scrape off the salt, and then they'd go stick that salt on the next fish to try and preserve it. And what they did is they would taste the salt to see if the salt still tasted like salt. And eventually, after you use it enough times, it begins to taste like fish. And it's no longer a preservative. It's no longer any good. So what they would do is they would actually throw it out on the roads. And when it would rain, they would actually, that's how they made their asphalt. So when you read that story, I think I got the scripture there, how when salt loses its saltiness, it's only good for being thrown out and trampled on. He's actually referring to that's how they made their roads. So salt was only good for a certain amount of time, right? And we are called to preserve our community. We're called to preserve the people around us, to reach out to them. We are the light, which is revelation, correct? In the Bible, we are the light. So we bring the revelation of the good news, and we also preserve people by the way we live, by drawing them into the kingdom. And when we begin to judge people, we lose our saltiness. When we begin to judge the people that we're meant to preserve, we lose our ability to impact them for the gospel. Correct? Does that make sense? I thought it was a powerful picture. And we have to be so careful that that we live in a way that honors God and honors other people. Because we've been talking about evangelism the last several weeks. And if I want to reach people, then they better not see this with a big attitude walking around. Or what will they think about the message I'm bringing to them? Right? Our heart and our attitude and our lives need to be a light to people. And they do need to be salt. In Romans 8, it says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. So does that mean we can go condemn? No. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are a new creation. And if you keep reading after verse 17, it says that he no longer counts our sin against us. That's good news. So why do we hold other people's sin against them? And why can't we let it go? Jesus did. I don't want to get into a really long explanation, but in the Old Testament, you had prophets who came and actually brought judgment on cities and nations because of their actions, because of what they did, right? And then you come to the New Testament, and we're called to judge prophecy and judge fruit. But it shifted because Jesus came to bring reconciliation. He came in the ministry of reconciliation. Can you imagine? I don't know if you've read like Elijah lately or some of the prophets in the Old Testament. If you let them loose in the New Covenant today, you know, like they caused famine and people got eaten by cannibalism. All right. They caused rains and there was floods. Hey, they caused bears to come out and eat kids because he was cranky. You know what I mean? Like there was a judgment that they carried based on action that we don't, you know, it was totally different because of the covenant we live in. Does that make sense? So Jesus came, and it says in Malachi, one of the prophets said, Jesus is coming to turn the hearts of the Father to the children and the children to the Father. He's coming in a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to bring redemption, to bring restoration. That's always his heart, and that should always be our heart. Not to tear people down, not to attack them, not to condemn them, but to bring hope, to bring restoration. So this last week, I was talking to Jill. You know, I don't know how this goes for you, but I could tell she was thinking something. I said, "What are you thinking?" She said, "Nothing." But sometimes, you know, when they say that, it means there's something, right? So I said, "Well, what are you really thinking?" And she said, "Well, I was thinking about, I don't remember, was it last week or so? Anyway, recently, she went to have this devotional time with God. She was praying, and she vented about me to God for 20 minutes. I mean, look at me, 20 minutes. And I, so I'm sitting there listening to this. I'm like, what? And I knew nothing about it. And so she said, "Yeah, I vented to him about you. And then I got up to leave because I was going to go do other stuff." And she said, "Well, I felt like God said, well, do you care what I think?" And so she stopped and listened. And God gave her actually a really powerful picture of how I was like in a boxing ring in a fight. And God said, "You've set yourself up on the judge's seat. And as long as you sit on that judge's seat, you can't actually see him win. He can't win while you judge." And correct me if I'm blowing this, but and basically he told her to get off the judge's seat and get in my corner. And there's something about, you know, when we sit on a seat of judgment and look at other people and we're critical and we condemn and we complain and we criticize, we can never help them. In fact, we hold back their victory. Amen? But as a church, we are called to be a body, a family. Just like Bob was saying with the float, you know, we are family. And we need people that are in our corner, that are helping us and cheering for us. And it's from the perspective of being in someone's corner that you begin to see more of what they're going through and what they're feeling. You know, when you're sitting there judging, you don't understand what's going on in here. You don't have a hot clue. We like to think we do, but we don't. And we don't know what they're facing. We don't know the struggles they've had. We don't know what somebody has said to them. We don't know what's gone on in their life this week. We don't know what the doctor just told them or whatever it might be, okay? And yet, sometimes when we sit there, that's the only view we have is critical, critical, critical. Until we get in their corner and say, "I am here to support you as a friend. I love you, and I'm going to be here walking with you through this battle," whatever it might be, this fight at work or this struggle with your kids or da-da-da-da, whatever it is, the stuff we go through, right? I'm here for you. And when you start to say that and say, "Hey, I care for you and I love you and I'm walking with you no matter what it is and I'm in your corner and I'm cheering for you to get through this," it changes our perspective of them and of God's heart for them, right? And all of a sudden we're able to even at that point, actually able to speak into people's life and encourage them and bring change without judging. So, as a church, when we love each other, when we are a family, when we do the stuff that we've been reading this morning, when we love, when we're for unity, when we build each other up, when we do not retaliate, when we don't judge, but when we care and we love and we encourage and we challenge and we bless other people, guess what happens? We get in their corner and we can cheer for them and we will see way more victory in people's lives. And not only that, but it sends a really loud message out there. Because there's a lot of people that are getting torn apart at work and at home and everywhere they go, and they're looking for somebody that actually cares. And nobody has really introduced them to the love of Jesus. They've heard lots of judging things, but never seen the power and the love of God. You know, some of the cities that Jesus really spoke against, he did some of the most miracles. And we need to love our community. You know that a lot of times it drives me crazy when I hear people say, "Well, the hurricane came and because that's God's way of showing his great love that he wiped out half your family." And it's like, really? You think that that's what he will do to bring people to love him? And what's that verse? It's his kindness and his goodness that leads us to repentance. When we love, when we embrace people, when we get behind them, when we encourage them, when we find a way to get in people's corner, we can change their lives. And we can change each other together. It's what we're made for. So, Juan, do you mind coming? I don't know if he can hear me out there or not. He's probably running with his babies. I just invite you to close your eyes, bow your head. Do whatever's comfortable. I won't judge. Sorry, I had to. It's hard to actually talk about a lot of this stuff without stirring up things in your past, without stirring up maybe memories or situations you're in right now. But when you start to think about some of these things, you think about relationships that have struggled and things you've walked through that have been hard, and maybe even mistakes that you've made. You think about the fruit. I found it really interesting when I was reading through these scriptures, a lot of them, both in Matthew 7 and in Luke 6, you know, they all flow in a progression together about how we need to forgive so that we can be forgiven. We need to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. We need to, and it all leads into the scripture about ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. There is a direct correlation to getting our heart right and seeing God move in and through us. And so we need our hearts to be right. And then, of course, also in that same context in there is it talks about the fruit that we see on a tree. Good fruit comes from a good tree. Bad fruit comes from a bad tree. And if, you know, we do so, we reap even in relationships. And so when you see fruit of in relationships, whether it's your spouse or kids or work, sometimes before looking at them and saying they're the problem, we need to look at us and say, what have I sown into that relationship? And it takes two people to make a relationship work, but often we see the other again and not what we need to deal with. Our attitude, our shortcomings. And what God really wants is for your heart to be humble. Like once stuff has happened, it's happened. But what we can do is get on our face and say, God, I'm sorry. And may my heart be right before you. And would you deal with me, God, so that I can still walk in your grace and purity before you. And use me to be a peacemaker. Use me, God, to bring hope. Use me to be a witness. I heard the illustration one time that, you know, before you feed a baby, you usually put some of the milk on your tongue or on your hand just to check that it's not going to burn the baby. Sometimes before we say things, we should go stand in front of the mirror and try it on ourselves. And if it's too harsh to say to ourselves, probably shouldn't say it to someone else. And I just really felt this morning that it was important that we just, we are going to enter into communion in a few minutes. And just as, you know, before we go into that, I just wanted to take a few moments to get our hearts right. To give you the opportunity to just pour out your heart before the Lord. And if there are relationship problems, pray for that other person. And then ask God, God, what can I do? What are things that I need to repent of, and how can I make this right? And I have seen where God will give you just little nuggets, and sometimes it's some simple thing where once your heart's right, you can go to them and bring restoration. He opens the door. You can't change someone else's heart, but he can. I love that I can sow into relationship by being a good friend. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. If you want to have a good spouse, be a good spouse. It sounds really simple, not as easy to do, but God is here and he can help you. So just for the next few moments, I just encourage you, just whatever God puts on your heart, deal with it this morning. I've blown it as a dad. I've blown it as a husband. I've blown it as a friend. But his love never stops pursuing me, and he is gracious, and he forgives, and he restores, and he redeems, and he'll do it for you too. It's not a guilt and a shame that we carry on forever. We have to be able to move on. We have to be able to allow him to bring healing, to bring hope. If we stay in the weeping, if we stay in the crushed state, it becomes hard to flower into who God wants us to be. So Jesus, I pray for healing in our hearts. And God, we repent for the logs that we've carried in our life, the logs that we've carried in our eye, where we've been critical, where we've been judgmental, God, where we've pointed out other people's faults but not been willing to deal with the junk in our own life first. And Father, we repent for that. We repent, basically, that's a form of pride, and we repent for pride. We repent for arrogance. We repent for setting ourselves up as a judge. Bible says in James 4 that when we criticize and we judge one another, we are judging God's law and we're judging his handiwork, and that's not a good place to be. Let him be the judge. So Jesus, we repent and we pray that you would take the log out of our eye. God, the issues, the struggles, the shortcomings, the failures, the anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the rage, the stuff. Lord, would you pull that out of our hearts so that we could be free today? And Lord, for those who are just really struggling, I pray for hope and I pray for life and I pray for peace this morning. I pray for your joy to come. God, give us the strength to let go. The strength, God, to actually bless our enemies, to bless those who have hurt us, to pray for them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to invite the ushers to come. We're going to take communion. But I encourage you just to stay in that place of pressing in what he wants to do in your heart.